So. We come now to the sixth chapter. You will remember last week Ananias and Sapphira and how they lied to the Holy Ghost and dropped dead in judgment. And there was this trial within and trial without in the church, the persecution of the church. Well, we continue on with the sixth chapter this morning, verses 1 through 15. Will you pray with me? Our Father, we are very grateful for the gospel. We could not be saved without the intervention of the Son of God on our behalf. We are also thankful that the Lord Jesus Christ promised to establish his church, and that church, as we see in the book of Acts and in the pastoral epistles, is ordered. And we are grateful for the ordering of the church. We are thankful for church membership. We are thankful for the ordinances of the church. We are thankful for the offices that have been ordained perpetually in the church and for those that were temporary also in the first days of the church. But Father, we are most of all thankful for Christ himself, who is the head and king of the church. This church, the church of Jesus Christ, belongs to him. We praise thy name, that we are ruled by the word as the Holy Spirit applies the word to our hearts, and that through word and sacrament, sinners grow in grace who have been saved, and through the proclamation of the word, lost people come to know Jesus. And so we ask that even this morning, there will be those who do not know Christ who will come to know Christ and who will become members of thy church. And we pray that the people of God will grow in grace. Especially we ask thy blessing upon our deacons. And as we see this morning, something of the wonder of what it means that we have deacons and the blessing of deacons, we pray that their ministries would be encouraged in the various facets of the ways in which they serve Christ in this place. May they be encouraged. May we also be thankful for them. And we are very grateful that we have the Bible that teaches us about the diaconate in this passage this morning and others. In the name of Christ, we ask thy blessing upon it. In Jesus' name, amen. Please take your copy of God's Word and stand, chapter 6 of the book of Acts. The Word of the Lord. Now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. And Stephen, full of grace and power, was doing great wonders and signs among the people. Then some of those who belonged to the synagogue of the freedmen, as it was called, and of the Cyrenians, and of the Alexandrians, and of those from Cilicia and Asia, rose up and disputed with Stephen. But they could not withstand the wisdom and spirit with which he was speaking. Then they secretly instigated men who said, "We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and God." And they stirred up the people, and the elders and the scribes, and they came upon him and seized him and brought him before the council. And they set up false witnesses who said, "This man never ceases to speak words against this holy place and his law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and will change the customs that Moses delivered to us." And gazing at him, all who sat in the council saw that his face was like the face of an angel. The word of the Lord. Please be seated. It is a wonderful thing that as we work our way through the book of Acts, we find very high doctrine, predestination, we find atonement, we find the resurrection of our Savior, his ascension into heaven, how he continues to guide his church through the Holy Spirit. And we also find other sorts of things, such as an emphasis on preaching and prayer and elders and deacons and the organization of the church. The order of deacons is indispensable to a biblically organized church. The text before us helps to see why this is so and why we would ourselves be a very sad congregation indeed if we did not have our deacons. Let's begin with this. This is first, the church's need for deacons. The church's need for deacons. There was a real need, but also a danger that developed within the early church at this time. The need was the church being blessed, the church being in unity, the church being in peace, the church being pure in its doctrine. The church was blessed, the numbers increased, but the need was that there were certain of the widows of the Grecian Jews, those who had the Greek language as their base, who perhaps had come to Jerusalem from other places, who did not speak Aramaic as their first tongue. There was a division between those widows and the widows in the early church of Aramaic-speaking language, the Hebrew-speaking Jews, widows. The development of a division because the Grecians were being neglected in the daily distribution for the needs of the church. This murmuring, as we see in verse 1, now in these days when the disciples were increasing in numbers, a complaint, actually the word is murmuring literally, by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. There was a disgruntled group. Not simply a complaint, but a real murmuring was happening. That's the Greek word, a murmuring. This disgruntled group, with probably a legitimate need, were not handling appropriately the addressing of that need. Philippians chapter 2, verse 14 says that we are to do all things without murmurings and disputings. The Greek widows neglected in the daily ministration, this was leading to bad feelings. It was leading to a very potentially great division within the early church. And so how are the apostles going to address this problem? What should they do? Well, I want you to note very well the stress in this section on their preaching function. They are called to pray, they are called to preach, and they will continue in that function. They did not address the need by attending to the need themselves. They did not address the need by adding to their calling to pray and preach this need also of the daily distribution of the food, or the money, or the clothing, or whatever those things might have been. In essence, they said, we have certain gifts and we have a certain calling from God. We need to keep to that definite call in order that we may honor the Lord in the call and the gifts that we have, and in order that the gospel of Jesus Christ might continue to be proclaimed and preached throughout Jerusalem and ultimately to the world. So what they did not do instructs us. They did not add to their focus on prayer and preaching dealing directly with this matter, that would have diluted their stress on the preaching of the Word of God, the preaching ministry of the church. Now, here we have a very clear device of Satan. We saw last time a clear device of Satan. The evil one had tried various approaches, as we've seen already, to destroy the church. Persecution had failed to destroy the church. Corruption had failed to destroy the church. We saw that with Ananias and Sapphira. One of Satan's devices was to bring them to the point that they lied to the Holy Spirit, and had this gone on without the discipline of the Lord, they would have been those that would have corrupted the church. And so the next approach is murmuring in the church, division within the church, distracting the preachers from the preaching and prayer, and perhaps a legitimate need not being met that should have been met. The evil one wished to distract them with what appears again to have been a legitimate need in order to bring division and strife, but this was the work of the evil one. In 2 Corinthians 2:11, the Apostle Paul said, "Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices." The priority of the church is given to us in verses 2 and 4. Look at it again. "And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, 'It is not right that we should give up preaching the word to serve tables.'" In verse 4, "But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." So here is the principle. Those called to the ministry of the word and prayer must be thoroughly committed to it. They must maintain their focus and must not allow themselves to be distracted from it. The apostles would not be distracted from their main task, even to feed hungry widows. They would not be distracted from their main calling and task, even for a very legitimate need within the body of Christ. Now, this was not pride on their part. It actually was humility. Forsaking their gifts, forsaking their calling, would have been the prideful thing. The emphasis found in the apostolate on prayer, preaching, teaching the word continues today in the pastoral ministry. If you'll take a moment to turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Just keep your finger there in Acts. You will see how the Apostle Paul addressed Timothy. And he says in verse 13 of 1 Timothy chapter 4, "Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Practice these things, immerse yourself in them, so that all may see your progress. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by so doing you will save both yourself and your hearers." Or in another place, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, "I charge you therefore by God and the Lord Jesus Christ," says the Apostle Paul in this very solemn manner to Timothy, "who will judge the quick and the dead at his coming and at his appearing. Preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine." These then are a couple of places in the pastoral epistles that underscore that the primary task of the church, of her officers, of her people, through the ministry of the word, is the proclamation of the gospel, the proclamation of the Word of God, the teaching of the Word of God bathed in prayer. And for that, he calls ministers of the Word. And nothing must hinder that ministry from going forward. Having mentioned this ministry of prayer, let me simply point out to us once again, how often have we seen and will we see in the book of Acts this stress on prayer? Not only the apostles who must give great attention and the minister of the word who must give great attention to praying for his people, but I sometimes wonder, what would God's blessing on our church be if we simply gathered and asked him for it? We have not because we ask not. And so already in the first chapter of the book of Acts, all the way to the present time, we see this stress and emphasis on prayer. Well, this shift in emphasis from prayer, the ministry of the word, the preaching of the word as the priority of the church, this shift in emphasis in the modern church is not a good thing. And it cannot be, since it is not biblical. And today there's an emphasis on all sorts of things, including meeting physical needs, that eclipses the ministry of the word sometimes and in some places, from which such ministry should flow, from the preaching of the word and back into the preaching of the word, from worship and back into worship. D. Martin Lloyd-Jones spoke on the church's priority. We owe a great deal to Martin Lloyd-Jones because of the resurgence of expository preaching that is largely due to him because of the emphasis on Calvinistic doctrine and many other things. But in one place, D. Martin Lloyd-Jones argued that any corruption of the priority of the word and the corruption of the emphasis on prayer is wrong, and he gave these reasons. The message of the gospel alone deals with our fundamental need. Our fundamental need is that we see ourselves to be sinners and that we see our need of Christ. And the proclamation of the word is all about that. The message of the gospel alone, this good news of Jesus Christ who died and rose for sinners, whom we hold out even to you this morning, the message of the gospel alone deals with our fundamental need. And then only by the preaching of the gospel can we be shown the source of our trouble. The source of our trouble, our sin, is demonstrated by the proclamation of the Word of God. And then it is wrong to put physical needs before the preaching of the Word because it is always wrong to put man before God. Now, this is a huge problem in the church because in many cases we have become man-centered and God-oriented, but we are called to be God-centered and people-oriented. And then Lloyd-Jones also added that it is wrong to put the body before the soul. Now, he was not being some sort of Platonist when he said that. What he was really driving at is what he says a little later. It is wrong and a great tragedy to put time before eternity. And so in the proclamation of the Word of God, which is the priority of the church, the need of the sinner is uncovered. Christ is proclaimed as the only Redeemer and Savior of sinners. We press upon men the need to consider eternity. And so the priority of the church must always be found here. Now, all of this will help us to answer the question, what is a deacon? And that's your second point. What is a deacon? If it is true, then, that the apostles and the ministers of the word must give themselves over to prayer and to the ministry of the word, the apostles were not called to focus on this important need that arose within the church. They also were not called to neglect that need. If these widows are to be fed and things are going to be properly organized and this issue of division and strife and murmuring is going to be addressed, what will they do? Well, what they did was to choose seven men in order to take over the distribution to be sure that there was equity, to minister faithfully to these ladies and their physical needs, And also, because of that and the way in which they do it, they will be addressing the spiritual need, this murmuring, the need for unity in the church as well. Seven men, and they were chosen with great care. Verse 3, therefore, brothers, pick out from among you seven men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. We have a calling, these men will have a calling, and they are to fulfill that calling, these seven men. All of them have Greek names. Now, some commentators think that that's not consequential. I think it's very consequential. I think the reason they have Greek names is because they're being chosen to help in this problem where there is an inequity by ministering to the Greek widows. There's wisdom here in the way in which the apostles were guided by the Spirit to do this. And they were chosen with great care. For example, if they ministered in a setting where grumbling might grow, how foolish to choose men that would join in the grumbling. Or how foolish to choose men who would lack sympathy for the needs of these widows. And so it is very important to see that these men were chosen for this reason. Now note the qualifications that are given to us in verse 3. These men are to be men who have a good reputation. These are men who were filled with the Holy Spirit. That is, the fruit of the Spirit was obvious in their lives. These are men who are wise. These were the men who were appointed. Now, there are settled qualifications that are given to us in 1 Timothy chapter 3. Let's turn there. In 1 Timothy chapter 3. Beginning at verse 8. Which, in a way, is simply an expounding of those qualifications that we see in Acts chapter 6. 1 Timothy 3, verse 8. Deacons likewise must be dignified, not double-tongued. The old authorized version says they must be grave. I wish we had retained that language. They must be grave. Not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. And let them also be tested first, then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. Their wives likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their households well. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. Now, we will not take the time to elaborate, but those qualifications are only the qualifications that can be given through the regenerating work and the holiness of life that is produced in a man by the Holy Spirit. And by the way, you will notice that those who were chosen in Acts chapter 6, and according to the passage we just read in 1 Timothy 3, are men. Now, today's church, I'm generalizing, would say, if ever we would see a situation in which women would be chosen as deaconesses, then this would be the place. But no, they chose men. And it is very clear from a careful study of the Word of God that the offices of the church are to be held by men. Not because men are more gifted, not because men are necessarily going to be more holy, not because of some kind of superiority idea, but because this is what God says. Just as he has established the husband to be the head of the home, he has established that men preach the word, that men be ruling elders, that men be deacons. And those deacons certainly ought to, from time to time, make use of godly women to help them with women. But the point is, these are men that are ordained by the apostles to this office in this very sensitive situation with other women, with women of the church. Now, this is an incredibly high office with a great task to perform and with a great purpose in the body of Christ. These deacons were called to maintain and to extend the unity of the church. It's not simply taking care of a physical need. They are called to maintain, extend the unity of the church. They are called to go into a situation in which there's grumbling and to deepen love. They are called to meet the material needs of the body. And eventually, as the church goes out, there will be Jews and Gentiles and even more possibility for friction, and the deacons will have a role in that. By ministering to outward things, their ministry deepens our spiritual oneness. There's a Southern Presbyterian document that was published in 1892 about the diaconate, and it says this: "The prime aspect, then, of the office of a deacon is that of a representative of the communion of the saints." For those who have the idea that the prime responsibility, the prime call of the deacon is to maintain the building, and that is part of his calling, and we will see why as we move on, we miss the whole point if we do not understand that the diaconate, the office of deacon, is so high, so remarkable, that the prime aspect of his office is that the deacon is a representative of the communion of the saints, the communion of the body of Christ. So what is a deacon? A deacon is, from one angle, a representative of the communion of the saints. What is a deacon? A deacon is a minister of mercy, meeting physical needs. What is a deacon? Most comprehensively, a deacon is a facilitator of God's word and its proclamation. Isn't that the point here? That a deacon is a man called by God who has a passion for facilitating the spread of the word of God by removing obstacles. Whether it be the time pressure upon the apostles or the ministers, or the fact that they don't have those gifts or qualifications, or whether it be the obstacle that comes because there is division within the church over issues, a deacon is a man called who has a passion for facilitating the spread of God's word by removing obstacles. He's a man who is controlled by this thought: I'm on the lookout for anything I can do to free the ministers of the word to concentrate on preaching and prayer and to enable the elders to shepherd and simply to help things go as smoothly as possible so that we promote purity and peace in the church. That's what a deacon is. That's what he does. So he thinks ahead about temperature or the funeral service and how he can be a help, or opening and closing doors, overseeing the property, discouraging murmuring, promoting purity, peace, unity in the body. Deacons are promoters of the communion of the saints. Now, in that same Southern Presbyterian document on the diaconate that I quoted a moment ago, it also says this, and I think the report was actually written by Jean L. Giraudoux. This is what it says: "The church, therefore, which shuts up the channel of diaconal ministration, must expect to be dwarfed in the development of experiential religion. Let me read that to you again. The church, therefore, which shuts up the channel of diaconal ministration must expect to be dwarfed in the development of experiential religion. In other words, minimizing the important role of the deacons will result in less known and felt grace in the congregation. And if there is much known and felt grace in this congregation, in large measure it is because the Lord, in quiet ways that people don't see ordinarily, is using these men so that things run so smoothly that you don't see problems and issues that would develop, that would bring strife in our midst if they were not at work. It's a remarkable calling, a wonderful calling. And another essential role, of course, is the hands-on helping of the needy in our midst. What a blessing. Many people have needs through no fault of their own. They're actually doing everything that should be done, and yet in the providence of God, they have many physical needs. The deacons will assess that and attempt to help. And then sometimes, through unwise patterns, people fall into trouble. And the deacons go through a very difficult process of accurate diagnosis. Giving money to someone with bad habits can perpetuate the bad habits. And so the deacon is skillful. Over time, he grows in this skill. He becomes skillful to work through all of this and to say, how can we help? Or how can we teach this person to properly handle funds? Or where does helping really hurt someone? And it would be the wrong thing to do. These are hard. Can you imagine grappling with those issues? And if I had to grapple with those issues, not that I'm never involved, but if I had to be a point man for those issues, you wouldn't have a Sunday sermon. It just wouldn't happen. Thank God for our deacons. The diaconate is charged with a very difficult and responsible role. Calvin somewhere said, and I'm actually paraphrasing, society should never deprive a man of the right to work for a living. And our deacons will help sometimes, help people find appropriate employment. What a blessing for the church. So the third point, the blessing of deacons. In verse 7, we read, in chapter 6 of Acts, verse 7, pardon me, and the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. Why did the church increase? Well, ultimately, it's because the Lord increased the church. But what means did God use? He used the means of the preaching of the word and prayer. Why could the apostles preach and pray? Because there were deacons. There are also, as we will see, elders. But there were deacons who were taking care of things that enable them to do so. Why else? Because they helped the attitude in the church. They helped the purity and peace of the church by helping to have an attitude of love, of care, of compassion. They helped to remove, obviously, the murmuring of the church. And so the word of God itself grew and the numbers increased as they freed the apostles to pray and prepare and preach. They did not say, let's show Jerusalem that we are authentic by our philanthropy throughout the city. That's become the newest thing. We Christians should be involved with others who have needs who are not Christians. From time to time, our diaconate faces that as well. but it is not the calling of the church to take the Lord's resources that is to be given to the mission of the spread of the gospel and simply pay people's bills out there in the community. Now, that might sound harsh to you, but it's not harsh. This is God's calling. They did not say, let's show Jerusalem that we're authentic by our philanthropy throughout the city. They said, we serve the Lord's people purchased by Christ's blood, and we're going to deal with that. In essence, that's what they said. Indeed, their focus was the care of the needs of the Lord's people, but the Lord so used their ministry that the word of God could be proclaimed, and people could look at the church and say, this is a place of love and compassion. Charles Spurgeon, in his autobiography, has something wonderful to say about deacons, actually several pages, but he says this: deprive the church of her deacons. Listen to this, he's right. Deprive the church of her deacons, and she would be bereaved of her most valiant sons. Did you hear that? Deprive the church of her deacons, and she would be bereaved of her most valiant sons. Their loss would be the shaking of the pillars of our spiritual house and would cause a desolation on every side. Thanks be to God, such a calamity is not likely to befall us, for the great head of the church, in mercy to her, will always raise up a succession of faithful men who will use the office well and earn unto themselves a good degree and much boldness in the faith. Here's something else. Another reason these deacons in Acts chapter 6 were a blessing was because of their witness bearing, as they had opportunity to go from place to place and from home to home, and because they were steadfast when the word of God was opposed. And that's what verse 9 of chapter 6 all the way through chapter 7 is all about. Don't forget that the first martyr in the church of the ascended Christ was a deacon who, though not called to preach, when the occasion arose, gave one of the finest discourses about the Bible and about Christ that is found in the New Testament. Because this man Stephen and our deacons must be so well prepared in their ministry. All officers, in a special sense, are witness bearers. All Christians are witness bearers. But to think of these deacons. Where persecution happens in the church, deacons are often those who are with the ministers and elders most persecuted. I was looking the other day at a list of those who were persecuted when North Korea was taken over by communism. And there it was, deacon, 8 years in prison, deacon, deacon, deacon. Let me fourthly give some timeless applications. Just a few things. The office of elder and deacon differ, but the deacon's office is not less important to the proper function of the church. Ruling elders are to rule and they are to shepherd the flock. Deacons are to minister in all of these various ways that we have seen this morning, making it possible for ruling elders to do that and for preachers to preach and to focus on preaching. Their role is indispensable to the right functioning of the church. And deacons, if I may speak to you this morning who are out here, we are so thankful for you and for your ministry. Remember, your calling is a glorious calling to remove all obstacles and hindrances you possibly can for the spread of the good news of Jesus. Surely we must pray for these men, and I hope we do. And as you men serve those for whom Christ died, the communion of the saints will deepen. And so there's no room for lukewarmness in our service, whether it be as preacher, elder, or deacon, or church member. And so I exhort you, brethren, to hold, as Paul said to Timothy, to hold to the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. To grow in your understanding of the faith, to grow in your personal godliness, because we need you to be spiritually minded men. And who knows, only God knows the future, but our officers may have to lead by examples as martyrs for the faith. Deacon Stephen did. In any case, the deacons will bear witness, and they really are special forces in the Lord's army. But let me bring this to a conclusion. Who is the one who holds all of the church offices in perfection throughout the ages? Who is our prophet? Who is our priest? Who is our king? Who is the apostle of our faith? Who is the great evangelist? Who is the preacher, teacher of the church? Christ. Who is the shepherd of the flock, the great shepherd of the flock? It's Christ. Who is the minister of mercy in all excellence? It is Christ. He holds all of the offices in perfection. And did he not take the form of a servant, of a deacon? Did he not take the form of a servant and go to the cross? Was this not the ultimate ministry of mercy when he went to the cross and shed his blood for sinners like you and me? Did not his disciples see him on the way to the cross take a towel and wash their feet? Was he not the great deacon to his disciples? And did he not tell them, as Pastor McDonald read from Mark 10 this morning, "For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many." Oh, people of God, when you see a deacon, look beyond the deacon to the great deacon of the church. When you see an officer of the church, look beyond to the one who holds all offices of the church in perfection. Come, if you are lost this morning, come to the chief deacon who shed his blood on the cross for sinners. Trust in Christ alone to give you saving mercy. Come to the one who is the true, the right, the omnipotent minister of mercy, who can take the needs of your heart, who can remove your sins, who can cleanse your soul, and who can be to you the deacon extraordinaire, the deacon supernatural, the deacon who is God himself, who assumed human nature, who became flesh, who became man, so that he might not be served, but serve and give his life a ransom for many. Oh, deacons, minister that way, will you? Elders, minister as elders who simply imitate the great elder. Ministers of the word, let us try to be the shepherds God calls us to do after his pattern. Let us try to preach after the heart of the one who gave his life for sinners. And if indeed that will be the case, we will be a richly blessed congregation. Amen and amen.